As I begin today, I wanted to let you know, for those of you who track this kind of thing, my guess is probably maybe nobody, but some of you may remember that last week I started a series in 2 Thessalonians, and I just want to put your minds at ease. We're going to take a break from that for 1 week, because if you look at 2 Thessalonians, you will know that the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians talks about the man of lawlessness. Some call him the Antichrist. And I looked at that and thought, how does this relate to moms? And I had a hard time finding a connection, except maybe even the man of lawlessness will have a mom who loves him. But that seemed like a bit of a stretch. So rather than go there, I thought I'd just take this day to talk about families and to talk about what we're dealing with and how primarily we can live well and wisely with our families in these days. So I want to ask you, as we start, I'm going to show you a picture. My guess is probably many of you have seen this picture or a picture like it, but even if you especially if you haven't, I want to ask you what you see as you look at this picture, okay? Now, before I show you the picture, those of you who want to do this, you don't have to, but if you want to do this, you'll see that there is a reactions button on your computer, or if you have a phone, there's some dot, dot, dots on the right-hand side of the bottom of your screen, and there will be a reaction button. So I would like, if you're up for it, to tell me if you see in this picture the beautiful young lady that is pictured here. So if you do, I want you just to hit your reaction buttons with the thumbs up sign, okay? Do you all see the beautiful young lady as she looks off in the distance? Now, I'm hoping that many of you do, but it's possible, if you've never seen this before, that that is not what you see as you look at this picture. There is also in this same picture an old witch or hag. I don't mean to be disrespectful of her, but whatever you want to call her, it's an old woman who has a wart on her nose, and she's kind of looking off on my screen, off to my left. How many of you see the old woman in the picture? Give me your thumbs up. Well, a few of you see that. The reason I show you that picture, or those pictures, it's an optical illusion. And the fact is that in the same picture, there is a young woman looking off in the distance, and there is a older woman looking back at us. And you can see both if you look at it long enough. But even if you don't, I realized in our small group on Friday, I was asking everyone what their experiences were with this sheltering in place and the quarantine. And I discovered that although the mantra of what we're dealing with is we're all in this together, that our experiences are very different. For example, we discovered that for those who are by themselves, maybe you're quarantined alone. This, for some of you, is an isolating experience and a lonely experience, and you can find yourself feeling somewhat depressed in the midst of that. Others of you have told me that instead of feeling alone and isolated, probably some of you who have kids who are either grown up or have already left the nest, you've told me that this is actually a great time of reflection, a time where you're able to take a breath from the busyness of life. I've spoken to others of you who have young kids, and we may all be in this together, but what you're experiencing is none of that. You may find the angst and the attention of these days, but the tension you're feeling is just trying to keep up with a job and with young kids and homeschooling and all that is on your shoulders from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. We're all in this together, but we're experiencing it very differently. And I realize, especially for those of you who are young parents, that when I share with you a message about parenting and being a good mom or dad, you may be already ready to check out. You've got enough things going on that you don't need another thing from me. But I want today to give you some guidance that I think will benefit you that isn't going to be overwhelming. And it comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to encourage you to turn to Deuteronomy, because I know this is not a book that we spend a lot of time in normally. And yet it's one of my favorite books in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, because those of you who are familiar with Deuteronomy, you know that Deuteronomy is really a series of three different messages that Moses preached before the people went into the promised land. You remember the story. You remember Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land with the people. So he is sending them off into the promised land. And as he sends them off, he wants to give them guidance. For those of you who have kids in college, it reminds me of those weeks and months before your kids go off to school, and you kind of want to tell them everything that you aren't sure if they've really grasped before they head off to school. And that's kind of what Moses is doing in the book of Deuteronomy. And when we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're at one of the more important parts of the book. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me just read the verses we're going to be looking at, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? We just sang it. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Those of you who are football fans, and probably even those of you who are not, know that in the United States, when there's a football game, behind most goalposts, you're going to find somebody holding up a sign that says John 3:16. It's an attempt, I guess, to witness. Now, if you were an Orthodox Jew, or if this was back in the time of Moses and there was football, instead of John 3:16, you'd have a different banner. It would be Deuteronomy 6:4. The banner would be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The reason I say that is because just as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's kind of a summary of the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4 was the essence of who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The verse is so well known among Orthodox Jews that even today, the devout will recite it twice a day, once in the morning when they get up and once at night when they go to bed. In Hebrew, it's Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Echad, which in Hebrew is the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The verse begins with Shema, which is hear. And so this is known among the Jews as the Shema. And some of you have heard of that expression because it is so well known. It is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. So as we look at this, this is an important passage of scripture, not just for the Jews, but it's important to us because it talks to us about how we can pass on our faith to our children. And it begins by just talking about the Lord our God is one. And that's not just talking, the question isn't how many is our God, but who is our God? And I like in the footnote of my Bible, in the New International Version, there are a few different translations, different ways of saying the same thing of verse 1. And at the last of them in the New International Version is, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And I think that's really the sense of this verse. There are some Christians who look back in the Old Testament and they see this as a reference to the Trinity, that our God is one God in three persons. And we believe that. But I think the primary purpose of this verse is to say the Lord is God and He alone. If you're thinking about sending your kids off to college in the fall, or if you've sent them off, I know like me, you're concerned about what are your kids going to do? Are they going to be well grounded? Are they going to follow the God with whom they were raised, or are they going to go after the God of money or the God of pleasure or the God of self-fulfillment? There are all kinds of gods out there. And we want to make sure, as Moses did with the people, that our children follow the right God. And so that's what these verses are all about. So to do that, to help kids grow up to follow God, Moses gives some instruction to the families. He starts in verse 5 by saying, and this is kind of foundational to everything else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is what's at the heart of this passage. Whatever else you get, the focus of this is starting with the core. You can't pass on to your children what you don't have. So Moses says, before you concern yourself about what you teach your kids, think about what you believe yourself. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is, I think of this in Daniel Block, who is an Old Testament scholar, saw this as like a target, a bullseye, and the different rings talk about from the core of your being outward. And so if you want to make an impact on your children, if you want your children to follow God at your heart, at the core of your being, you need to love God. You can't pass on what you don't have. And that's an important lesson for us to learn because it is a passion thing. If you're not passionate about God, you're not likely to see your kids be passionate about Him. So at the core of your being, if you want your children to follow Him, before you worry about them, make sure you have centered your life on Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. As this target expands outward, after the passion of your life being focused on God, the second thing he says here is that your energies should be focused on Him, your talents, your abilities given to Him. I am a firm believer that to follow God, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or in full-time Christian service. What matters is that you are wholly given to God. And so as I raised my sons, I never told them, you really should pursue ministry. I tried to tell them, you should pursue what God has given you the abilities to do. So if you're skilled in math, you should go into those professions that accounting, finance, whatever it might be, that take advantage of that. If you're a great leader, then there are all kinds of different ways you might use that leadership. But there, it could be in the church, it may not be. The important thing is that you allow yourself to focus on using your life for God. So whether your life, your vocation is in the secular world, there in the secular world, use your talents, your abilities to serve Him. I can tell you among the elders in our church that the elders have great skill and are quite good in their jobs. And they also use those same skills, some of those leadership skills here in the church. And that's the ideal, to serve God with our lives, all aspects, out in the world and also in the church and in our homes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With that, you might think of resources. Use your resources to honor God. Whatever God has given you, it is yours to use for Him. In fact, you know, I just want to encourage and congratulate our church family. In the last 8 weeks since we've been quarantined, one of the things that I've observed is that many of you, I know, are using your resources, financial resources, to honor God, because instead of getting money in the offering plate, we get envelopes mailed to the church, or some of you come by and stick them through the slot in the door. Others of you have your bank mail a bank check. And even though we haven't taken an offering in the church in 8 weeks, God is still supplying our needs through you. You are using your strength, your resources, to honor Him. As I look at this, it's saying that if we want our children to follow God, we have to follow Him ourselves. Now, it's appropriate that this has a target sign on it, because those of you who are familiar with the Minnesota Twins, you know they play in Target Field. And I want to use this as an illustration of how parenting works. As most of you know, when my son Carrie and other son Carl were growing up, they were both born in St. Paul, Minnesota. I was pastoring a church just across the border in Wisconsin. And during those days, those were great days for the Minnesota Twins. And I have to tell you, I didn't grow up a baseball fan. I grew up in Dallas. When I was growing up in my younger days, Dallas, the Texans didn't exist as a team. They were the Washington Senators. So I didn't really get into baseball as a kid, but I went to a few games as I was growing up. But I got kind of caught up in baseball when we were living back in the Midwest, because in 1987 and again in 1991, the Minnesota Twins won the World Series. And so we would go over, it's about a 45-minute trip from where we lived in Wisconsin to the Metrodome where the Minnesota Twins played. And I would take, initially, our son Carl wasn't born, so I would go over with Carrie when he was old enough to care at all about baseball, and we would watch a game. It was pretty easy to do back then because we could go, all four of us could go once Carl was bored, we could all go, we could have a hot dog, sit in the bleachers for $16. Sounds like it was half a century ago, but it wasn't all that long ago. Anyway, so we went to Twins games, and because of that, my sons grew up, especially my oldest son, Kerry, a Twins fan. In fact, his fanship for the Minnesota Twins has far exceeded my own. But I realized that one of the reasons that Kerry likes the Minnesota Twins today, in fact, he now lives in Minnesota. He now has season tickets. And one of the greatest tragedies of this pandemic is he can't go see the Minnesota Twins in these days. But all that started when we went to games together as father and sons and as a family. And it was something we all did together as a family. And in many ways, our relationship with God is passed on much like that. We just share the things that we enjoy, and our kids oftentimes enjoy them as well, and they come to experience them with us. And so that's how it works. You can't pass on to your kids something that you don't have. They may pick it up on their own, but they're far more likely to pick it up if they see it and feel it from you. Now, after the core, starting with us, he says, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. As parents, one of the things we have a responsibility to do is to instruct our children. Now, I know some of you who are doing homeschooling right now, you're thinking, the only time I get to myself is on Saturday and Sunday, and it's exhausting the rest of the time. I don't have time to do anything more with my kids. But I'm not talking about your kids at this point. I'm talking about you. And if you, as a mom and a dad, want to impress upon your kids the truth of Scripture, like your passion for God, your knowledge of God, has to begin with you. You can't pass on. You can't teach what you don't know. And so you need to know what God's word has to say. Now, I can tell you this in a promotion for the kids programs at First Baptist Church. Thanks to Mindy Blakey, we have Zoom classes for the younger kids. Vernell Ford started a class for the young men today. Today was their first day, and there's a class that Jen Kang is teaching for the young women. So there are things for your kids, and they can do them if you're not already aware of that. I hope you as parents already do know that. But the other days of the week, you have opportunities to share with your kids. And I'm not necessarily just saying you should have family devotions. Honest confession, I grew up in a family that didn't have family devotions on a regular basis. And family devotions weren't as important in the family that my boys were raised as you might think. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying you can pass on your knowledge of God without necessarily having a formal program in the family. And right now, some of you who are younger, have younger families, you don't need another program. But what you do need is to know the word for yourself. So that means that you need to take time to read the Bible for yourself. If you can, get involved in a small group. We still have three different small groups that meet online. One meets Sunday mornings before worship. Steve leads that. So it's a time frame that might work better for those of you with younger families. the bottom line is not to promote what the church is doing, but simply to say that it is not the church's responsibility to raise your children. It is your responsibility. We want to be a resource for you. But you can't give a passion you don't have. You can't give information you don't know. If you want to impress your faith in God on the hearts of your children, you need to know what that's all about yourselves. So, two things. It starts with our hearts. It also involves our minds. We've got to have a passion for God, a knowledge of Him. And then he says, I give you today, or I impress these on your children, verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What it's saying is that in every aspect of your life, look for opportunities to share your faith. He begins by saying, when you sit down. And let me encourage you, especially in the middle of this pandemic, let me encourage you not to pass up the opportunity to have family dinners together. Now, I don't know what it's like at your home. You may be one of those people who is very much alone and you'd love to have somebody to have dinner with. Or you may be a couple and you're together all the time. Or you may have a big family and you're so exhausted when supper time comes around. It's tough enough just to put something on the table. And it's actually a relief sometimes when the kids want to go off and watch TV or play their games or whatever. I would encourage you, if you can, to resist that for at least one meal a day. I've shared in the past, there was a study done, secular study by Columbia University some years ago, that said the single biggest influence on a kid's life growing up was the conversation around the dinner table. If that's true, think about the way kids are raised today. Most of the time, it's hard for all of us to be together around the dinner table. Different ones of us with different schedules going off to different things. It's almost, if the bigger the family, the more difficult it is. But now we have, in this pandemic, everybody at home together. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. I'm not saying you need a four-course meal, five-course meal. You can have SpaghettiOs. I'm just saying have them around the dinner table. And when you have them at the dinner table, make sure that you're intentional about the conversations that you have. I don't mean that you make them into a Bible study, but that you allow the conversation to have spiritual qualities to it. Because it's when it comes out of your heart, from your own experience, the questions your kids have, there is probably no greater time that we have as families than around the dinner table to impress our faith upon our children. He also says, when you walk along the road. Now, obviously, in our day and time, we don't do a lot of walking together. We certainly don't do a lot of walking as families. In the Old Testament, that's how they got from one place to another. And so they had to walk. For us, it may be when you're driving in the car. But again, during this pandemic, it very well may be when you walk. I mean, if you're cooped up in the house all day, you may look forward to just getting out of the house and maybe taking a walk. Probably you want to take a walk by yourself if you're a mom. But perhaps you can take a walk with your kids and just express what you're thinking. It's a beautiful day outside. Look what God has created. It's such a lovely time of year God is making all things new. I mean, there are opportunities, not contrived, just intentional, that you can have with your children when you're out walking with them. I can tell you, as an older child, walks that I took with my parents had a profound impact on my life. I've shared with some of you that when I got older, went off to college, I don't really remember when my parents started doing this. I remember probably it was when I was off at college or seminary. My parents moved away from Dallas, where I grew up, and they first moved to Colorado. And then they moved from there about 12 years later out to Massachusetts. And somewhere in there, they got in the habit of going for walks and using those walks as times for prayer. Now, all the years that I was growing up, we prayed together as a family, but I remember those walks. I'd call them walkie-talkies, because we would walk together and we'd talk to God. And my parents would do that, and they would involve us and pray for us and pray for the things going on with us. And as my sister and I got married, we would go for walks together. I remember especially when my parents lived in Massachusetts. They lived in Gloucester, which is right on the coast. And we'd go for walks along the coast, and we would just pray together. It wasn't that I don't think my mom or my dad ever really intended to say, you know, I don't think Tori's really very spiritual. I don't think he's very tuned in to God these days. Maybe we can influence him by praying a little bit together. That wasn't their thinking. They just expressed what was on their heart, something they were doing on their own, and it had an impact on me. So that today, as we're in this pandemic, Sue and I often go for walks, and we often do walkie-talkies ourselves. I encourage you, just whether it's praying together as a family when you walk, whether it's just talking about spiritual things, whether it's just asking questions and letting God lead, that realize that every opportunity is an opportunity to impress your faith in God upon your children. When you lie down, when you get up, most of us, especially if you have young children, are aware of that. You probably practice saying prayers at night with your kids. That's a great practice. I'd encourage you not to just make them perfunctory prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I never have understood exactly why that was such a prevalent kid's prayer. But how about just praying about their day? Praying about what matters to you, how much you love them, how much you love God. Again, natural. Use those times before bed. When your kids are young, I don't expect if you've got a 16-year-old that you're going to be tucking them into bed at night. But I can tell you, as my sons grew up and went to school, we would frequently pray together before they headed off to school. Just pray for them for their day. Pray for them for an exam they had coming up. Pray for whatever they asked me to pray for. And I can tell you, I learned that because that's something my dad did for my sister and for me. So when you lie down, when you get up at night, in the morning, you know, you may not see your kids the rest of the day, but there are those times you're going to have with them. Use them intentionally to make a difference. Then tie them as symbols on your hands. You know, the people, Jews to this day, take this very literally, and they wrap around their wrists and put on their foreheads these phylacteries, these verses, and they do it almost in a superstitious kind of way, that if I have a verse on my forehead, that God will bless me. I think far more to the point is, make God's word part of your life. And, you know, I think that's a pretty natural thing. If you love God, if you're spending time in his word, there are going to be those verses that stand out to you. You don't even necessarily have to be that intentional. But the point of all this is, if you want to impress your faith upon your children, if you want them to have the passion for God that you have, you need to be intentional about it in every aspect of your life, every aspect of your life with them. And so I've discovered, as I thought about this verse, that because the idea of putting verses on your forehead and on your arms or on, over your door is really a literalistic, maybe perversion of what Moses is saying. He's saying, let God's word permeate your life so you can share it with your kids. And one of the ways I've seen that happen in a Christian home is I see that it's not unusual for parents to have different reminders of their faith in places. They don't put them out because, oh, this will impress Johnny. Oh, Sarah really needs to know this truth. No, they do it because it's just a natural expression. I walked around our house today thinking about that. And we don't have a lot of things out in our house. I remember visiting the McGovern house, and they have that verse from Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's an example of people who just naturally put something in their home that expresses their faith, something that may make their kids stop and think. In our house, we really don't have a lot of things on our walls or religious artifacts, but you'll find a lot of Christian books in the bookshelves. I noticed on the windowsill in our kitchen, Sue put a saying, a paraphrase that I've shared with you guys before of her dad's life verse, Matthew 6:33. He said, give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom, and everything else will work out all right. That's on a shelf in our kitchen. The point is, if it's in your heart, don't squelch it. Take opportunities to put it out there so your kids will reflect on it. So they'll think about it. So you'll think about it. It's a natural thing. If God's in your heart, if you want to impress him on your children, you need to walk there before him. You need to be spending the time in his word. You need to be growing in your faith. And then in every opportunity of life, take the opportunity to share it. Even if you don't have kids, you can use these things with friends. You can use them with family members, extended family members. You can do it with other people in the church, because if God matters to you, you'll naturally want to make him known to the people you care about. Jesus put it this way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't share legitimately what's not yours, and your kids will know it. If God's not central in your life, you can send them off to church. You can tell them they need God, but if they don't see your sense of your need for God, it'll never make a difference. But just because it's in your heart doesn't mean it'll get into their hearts without some intentionality. And even then, they are independent agents. They will make decisions for themselves. You can't control that. But you can control whether you make your home and your life a witness to your children for God. So wherever you are in this pandemic, whether this is a time of reflection and you have time to spend time in the Word and kind of fill your life with God's Word, if you're alone and feeling isolated and God's Word can be a comfort to you, or you're just overwhelmed as a parent, there is in these words from Moses an encouragement that we can all share in, that if your kids know that you genuinely love God and that you genuinely love them, they are more likely to follow in your footsteps of faith. that's something that doesn't take as much work as it takes intentionality. And so I prayerfully encourage you to look for those opportunities in the days and weeks to come. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, for those of us who are parents, I thank you for the incredible influence you have allowed us to have in our children's lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us, whatever stage we're at, to intentionally be beacons of your love and your grace and your mercy and your truth to our children. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.